This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ثم أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم وإن تطيعوا الله ورسوله لا يلتكم من أعمالكم شيئا إن الله غفور رحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي أمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد. Inshallah, in today's khutbah, I'd like to talk to you about one particular ayah of Surah Al-Hujurat, the 49th surah of the Qur'an, in which Allah Azza wa Jal describes something very interesting. He talks about a group of people called the A'rab. The A'rab are Bedouins, and before we understand the context of the ayah or the message of the ayah, we have to know something about these people that Allah is talking about. You know, the Prophet ﷺ gave da'wah in the city of Makkah, which is, compared to the rest of the region, is a very dense population. Then he migrates to the city of Medina, which is also a dense population. So it's a city, a lot of people live in close proximity to each other. But a good number of Arabs at the time in that region were A'rab. And A'rab are people that did not live in the cities. They traveled around, they took their herds and they went through the desert. Most of the time, most of the year, they were out there in the middle of the wilderness. They were not people that lived in cities most of the time. Okay, so, and much of Arab life at the time was this Bedouin lifestyle where they would travel with a tent and they would travel with their goods and they would go from place to place to place to place, and some of them would do trade and some of them would actually just, you know, sell the milk from their animals and things like that. Okay, so these are people that are not part of a dense population. And even some of them have now started to become Muslim. But these people, not only are they in not regular contact with other people, obviously also they're not in regular contact with other Muslims. They're isolated. So they have very little exposure to Islam, even though they've become Muslims. And so one of the first things we learn about these people in this surah is that they did not, because they're not in contact with people so much, they don't understand etiquette, manners. And you know, that happens to people that don't live in a city or they don't live among other people. They don't know how to deal with people in a way that's expected, you know. So these people, when they came asking the Prophet ﷺ some question, Allah describes them in the beginning of the surah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. About these Bedouins, Allah says, they come to the Prophet ﷺ's apartment, and they start calling his name out loud from right outside his apartment. And they don't say, Ya Rasulullah. Now you have to understand, the Messenger, عليه الصلاة والسلام, even his own family calls him Rasulullah. They don't call him by his name. His uncle doesn't call him by his name. His best friend doesn't call him by his name. Everybody around him calls him by the title Rasulullah, part of respect for the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But these Bedouins, they come out and they say, Ya Muhammad, ukhruj alayna. Muhammad, come out, we have to talk to you. And this was something very offensive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even though this was something wrong, Allah first gave an excuse to them, أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Most of them don't understand. And now from their background, you don't know why don't they understand? Because they're not in the company of the Prophet much. They're not in the company of the Sahaba much. They're not trained. They're not educated the way that the other Muslims are educated. So you can't expect from them the higher etiquette, the higher mannerisms that are expected from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, that are expected from Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, people like that, you know? You can't expect the same thing from them. But then again, Allah decides to educate them. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. Had they only been patient until you came out to talk to them, it would have been better for them. They shouldn't have been so impatient and start yelling and screaming outside the apartment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I wanted to give you this little bit of a background to let you know that there are different categories of Muslims even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this does not have to do necessarily with their level of iman or their level of, you know, goodness, or they're better or worse. It actually has to do with the amount they got exposed. They didn't get to spend nearly as much time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or with the company around them. But they're nonetheless Muslims. The thing though is, because they know so little, and they're so less exposed, they're not part of this community that's constantly developing and growing, they're learning more about their religion, they're getting stronger in their understanding, you know, they're getting stronger as a community, You know, they're not part of that. So what happens to them over time is that whatever little they have, they become happy with it. And this is dangerous. When you have a little bit and you're happy with it. So this is actually the problem highlighted in the ayah that I wanted to talk to you about. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. The Bedouins, they just come out and they just said, we have iman, we've believed. We've accepted it. They didn't just say we're Muslims, they say we have iman. Now the Muslims who are with the company of the Prophet ﷺ, they understand that actually saying that we believe comes with a lot of responsibility. When somebody says that I've accepted iman, I've believed, then that actually meant I've changed my entire life. The way I sleep, the way I wake up, the way I eat, the way I drink, the way I talk, what's the most important thing in my life, what's the goal in my life anyway. All of the things that have to do with my life have changed because of one thing, because I've believed. It's not a small thing to say. But for these Bedouins, it was just, okay, well, there's one God, and this man is his messenger, and we believe in these words that come to him, they're called the Qur'an. So okay, fine, I accept. It was a simple thing for them. It wasn't a complicated thing. It doesn't require that they transform themselves completely, nothing. You know? So Jesus said, Amanna, we've accepted iman, fine. But Allah Azza wa Jal corrects them and says, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. Tell them. The Messenger والسلام, has to go out of his way and tell them, لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. You have not believed. وَلَكِنْ قُلُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. But say that we have accepted Islam. You've only, and by the way, saying that we've accepted Islam or we've submitted actually means we've only taken the first step. Iman is a more mature step. Islam is just your first step. And you'll notice in the Quran, Amanna is something praised. Generally, when people say we've come to believe, you know, this is actually something good. But in the case of these people, you have to understand where they're coming from. They're overconfident that they can hold on to their Islam, that their iman is already perfect, they know what they need to know, I don't need to understand anymore, I don't need to dig any deeper, I don't need to transform anything inside of myself. This overconfidence is problematic. Should I stop? So these Bedouins, who are not in contact with the regular community, who are overconfident that they already have iman, that's not a problem, have to be told, all you have taken is the first step. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Now, when Allah Azza wa Jal says that to them, they have to understand, what is that? Why are you saying that we only have Islam, we don't have iman? We believe in Allah, we believe in the Messenger, we believe in the Akhirah. What's missing? What's the problem? How come you're saying we only have Islam and we don't have iman? We don't have this higher faith. Allah Himself answers the question, وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Iman, this gift of faith, of conviction, has not entered into your hearts yet. That has not come into your hearts yet. Now in this we're learning a very profound reality. Iman is not something that just happens. You don't just get it on your own. And you cannot just assume that you have it. And it's not just something that you can keep on your own. You have to maintain it. In another place in the Quran, actually Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the analogy of rocks. And there's water deep inside the rocks. And that water is described to be as, you know, it's the analogy of iman itself. Now Allah Azza wa Jal is telling us in this ayah that let the Bedouins know that they cannot keep iman on their own just because they casually came into Islam. They came to agree with some of its ideas and that's enough for them. Why am I sharing this with you? Because across the world, across the United States, across Europe, across Australia, in many parts, especially where Muslims are a minority, a lot of Muslim communities exist where they're very small in number. And the opportunities for them to learn, to grow, are very limited. And so the parents, for example, in a community, they have very little knowledge of Islam. It's not their fault. They just know just a little bit about Islam. And then they have children, and these children go to school, and they spend 8 hours a day, 7 hours a day away from home. Father's at work. Now these kids come home, they spend 3-4 hours doing homework or whatever they do. Then they need to play some video games and watch some TV. And by the time the day is over, you actually didn't do anything about Islam. If anything, you maybe forced your parents, forced your kids, hey, let's go pray, or let's pray Maghrib. Oh, come on, I have to pray now. And then, so these kids are actually very minimally exposed to Islam. You know, they're very minimally exposed. Actually, most of their waking life, they experience life as other than Muslims. There's nothing really specific about Islam that they get hit with all the time that makes them say, this is who I am first and foremost. As a matter of fact, in these minority communities, these children, they go to school and they look different from everybody else. They behave different from everybody else. And it makes them feel left out. And when they feel left out, one of the things that makes them feel left out is the fact that they're Muslim. So a lot of times they're even embarrassed to be Muslim in front of the other kids. They're embarrassed. They feel like, I don't fit in, you know, in front of the other children. And they're embarrassed to, for example, make salah or something. Or their friends come over and their mom is praying or something. Mom, could you pray in the other room? My friends think it's weird. You know, they're not comfortable with the Islam. And actually, even the parents, and I'm talking about what happens with the kids, but really my khutbah is about the parents. The parents who had a little bit of Islam, but got comfortable with it. So that's good enough, we're Muslim. Alhamdulillah, we know what we need to know. Everything's fine. And you know what? Everything is not fine until the kid turns 15, 16 years old. When the same child is 20 years old. And when the same child says, I don't see the point of praying. I don't see why, you know, you're Muslim, that's good for you, that's not my thing. That's not really my thing. We have to understand that this deen is not automatically transferred. It's not an automatic thing. Just because you're Muslim, and you make salah, and you recite Quran, and you tell your children to pray, does not mean that iman will enter into their hearts. As a matter of fact, it can only enter into their hearts if you're making an effort to enter it into your hearts. If Islam has become something casual for you, something on the side, okay, you alhamdulillah, you take the time out to come to Jum'ah prayer. That's great. Right? May Allah Azza wa Jalla accept all of our ibadah and all of the effort that we make, you know? We come and make Jum'ah prayer. But outside of that, at home, there's nothing about Islam, really. There's really nothing there. There's no conversation there. Our kids don't know who the Prophet is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They don't know what the Qur'an is, except you just teach them to memorize certain short surahs. And that's it. That's their religion. Then actually, we're not that different from these Bedouins, who were in minimal contact with Islam, and they were overconfident that they have it. And Allah told them, it hasn't penetrated your hearts yet. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Because once it enters into your heart, something happens. Something happens that is indescribable. Everyone else is a product of their environment. You could be, you know, you could say, I'm around non-Muslims all the time, so my iman goes weak. I'm in an environment where there's not any place to learn, any place to share, any place to reinforce my values, that's why it becomes weak. It's true. But you know what? Once iman enters into the heart, you could be all alone, by yourself, and you'll still have iman. You could be in the middle of a cave like Ashabul Kahf, and you'll still have iman. You could be Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was kana ummatan, by himself, and he's an ummah, with no company around him. So we cannot use our environment as an excuse. The Bedouins were not given that excuse. Well, you know, you don't live in the city, so it's okay for you. No. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِن تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِدْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. If you continue to obey Allah and His Messenger. Now saying the Messenger here is really important. إِن تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Why? Because they cannot be out in the middle of the desert and obey the Messenger, عليه الصلاة والسلام. Obeying the Messenger for us is different. Obeying the Messenger for those Bedouins is different. You have to understand their context. They cannot know what the Messenger is telling them to do unless they're with him. Unless they're with him. Unless they have someone who can tell them what the Messenger said, عليه الصلاة والسلام. So in order for them to grow, they actually have to be in a company where they're learning, where they're growing, where they're discussing. إِن تُطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِطَاعَةً. By the way, in Arabic, isn't just about obedience. It's also about paying attention. Ita'a from taw actually has to do not only with volunteering or obeying, but also has to do with paying attention. If you pay attention and then listen, obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, none of your deeds will be taken away. So on the one hand, they're being told you don't really have iman yet, you have to grow to that point. But on the other hand, they're also being told, listen, that doesn't mean that all the good things you do have gone to waste. If you will continue to obey Allah and His Messenger, none of your good deeds are going to be taken away. This is a very, very serious matter. Because you know, in another place in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Hadid, Allah Azza wa Jal describes the consequences for people who took their iman casually. They just thought, well, wait, we're Muslim, alhamdulillah, that means everything's fine. No, everything is not fine. Is there any possibility that somebody becomes a believer, and over time, their iman starts getting weaker and weaker and weaker, to the point where they even start doubting Islam itself? Is that possible? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, before I get to the ayah of Hadid, in this surah itself, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. True believers are those who believed in Allah and His Messenger, and then after that they never fell into doubt. Why would Allah say they never fell into doubt? Because that possibility exists. If that possibility does not exist, there's no need to mention it. We don't actually get to hold on to our iman just because. It's an active effort. It's an active effort. Now the thing that I want to bring to your attention is the outside versus the inside. This is actually one of the most profound lessons of this ayah and this teaching to the Bedouins. The outside versus the inside. When you're praying, it's an act on the outside. When you're making wudu, it's an act on the outside. When you're reciting Qur'an, it's an act on the outside. These are things that you can do. These are behaviors that somebody else can see. If you're praying, I can tell that you're praying. But there's something else happening on the inside. Something else is happening on the inside. Somebody could be praying and their head is somewhere else. Somebody could be reciting Qur'an, they're not paying attention to what they're reciting. You understand? And Allah Azza wa Jal wants to see a transformation happen on the inside. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Iman hasn't entered into your hearts. Deep inside your heart, what are you thinking about? What's your goal in life? You know, why are you making your money? Why do you have your job? What are you going to do with your kids? What's your purpose? Why do you exist? You know, everybody has financial goals. You have this much money I want to make this year, this much I want in savings, this is where I want to buy the property, this is where I want to pay, this is how much payments I want to pay off, this is the car I want to get. You have these goals in your head. Where are your goals for Allah? That's the question I have to ask myself and you have to ask yourself. And those questions that you have about money and about the car and about school and about marriage, all of these questions that you have they take up space in your heart. You think about them all the time. When you're driving to work, you're thinking about them. When you're sitting home, you're thinking about them. Before you go to bed, you think about them. You know? Meaning these things have a place in your heart. And Allah wants that place. He's not saying you get rid of those concerns. But where is Allah when it comes to that? What have I done for Allah? What have I done for Allah? People, you know, other religions, they are actually, this is a phenomenon in the world now, sociologists, especially people in the study of sociology of religion, they talk about this all the time. How generations of people that are Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, Muslims even, they're actually taking their religion very casually. It's this thing that was passed down from their parents. So most children that are being raised today and young adults, they're not religious. Because this was part of the culture of their parents. They don't see this as something you believe in. It's actually you see it as something as part of your culture. Just like, you know, you dress a certain way, it's a part of your culture. You eat certain kinds of food, it's part of your culture. Well, in our culture, we pray like this. In our culture, we have these rituals, we have this Eid and this stuff. It's just cultural stuff. But you know what? Our kids are picking up a new culture. They're not into biryani or baklava. They're into pizza. And they want a burger, you know. They're different. So when they get rid of the old culture, for a lot of people in the world, they're getting rid of the old religion too. It's gone. Because all it was for them, all these kids, all the religion was a culture. It was just a set of practices on the outside. It was not, the religion had nothing to do with what was going on the inside. This is a very serious matter. Because you can lose entire generations of Muslims this way. This last year, I was in Mexico for just a day, in Mexico City. When I was there, one of the most densely populated cities in the entire world, 38 million people in one city. And I had my, you know, Zabiha restaurant app with me to look for some halal food because I had 6-7 hours to spend in the city with my wife. And we found two restaurants. And I went to one of them, a Moroccan restaurant. And I go, and the brother, Moroccan brother started this restaurant in 1972. He lives there in Mexico City. It's the only halal restaurant other than another one, a Pakistani restaurant, in the entire city. And we start chatting, and I was like, how do you do any business? Like, where are your customers? The entire city, they have Jumu'ah, maybe 200-300 people come for Jumu'ah. Okay, in the city of Mexico. Maybe two masjids, combined, about 300 people. And one of the masjids is an old woman who became Muslim, she gave her house as a masjid. And that's where they hold Jumu'ah, right? And I said, is that it? Is that the only population of Muslims? He said, no. This is not the only population of Muslims. Actually, in the 70s and the 80s, there was, you know, Mexico opened up its borders because they were wanting to do a lot of development and engineering. So they opened up their borders and people from Syria, Jordan, you know, Bangladesh, people came from all over the Muslim world in hundreds of thousands. Hundreds of thousands. And they got engineering jobs, and they got, you know, mechanical jobs, and they got all these technical jobs that were working in this place. So I was like, did they all move back? Did they all move back after the 70s? No, they stayed. Their children are just not Muslim anymore. Their children are hundreds of thousands of people. And there's a couple of hundred people making Jum'ah. This is very real. This is what happens when you only worry about work, and you put food on the table, but you don't feed any hearts. You don't feed any hearts. Oh, we're Muslim, it's okay, alhamdulillah, what else is there? You know, you might be thinking about your career and your savings and your future, but let me tell you, one of those scariest things that you and I all have to think about is when we stand in front of Allah and we have to explain to Allah why the gift of La ilaha illallah that was given to you, that was given to me, the gift of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that we could so easily have planted inside the hearts of our growing generation, we failed to do it because we were too busy with other things, too busy with other things, so that two generations down the road, one generation down the road, there's nobody left to say La ilaha illallah. We're going to have to answer Allah for that one. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. A long period passed, their hearts became hard, most of them are corrupt. That's why I want to share these ayat with you. This concern is real. Don't think, everybody thinks their own family is immune. Their family is safe. If anybody had a right to think that their family is safe, it would have been Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam could say, I raised my kids properly. And he did. His kid is so willing to submit to Allah, if'al ya abat if'al ma tu'mar. Do whatever you've been told. If Allah is telling you to cut my neck, cut it, ya, my father. It's okay. It's for the sake of Allah. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. When they both submitted and he put his head down. And even that father, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's so worried about his kids, he turns to Allah and says, وَاجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. I am shocked at these words. فَلَمْ يَقُلْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ وَاجْنُبْنِي وَذُرِّيَّتِي. وَجْنُبْنِي وَذُرِّيَّتِي أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. لَا وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. He says to Allah, Ya Allah, keep me and keep my sons from worshipping idols. If he said ذُرِّيَّتِي, it would have meant keep me and my children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren and their grandchildren from worshipping idols. He's not even thinking that far. He's worried that himself and his own kids, even after they've come to Islam, Ya Allah, that does not mean we're safe. You're the only one who keeps us safe. Keep us from falling into the worship of idols. رَبِّ إِنَّهُنَّ أَضْلَلْنَا كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ. I'm shocked at that dua. I'm just absolutely shocked. That's the house that he built. That's the house that he built with his son. And he comes back and it's this thriving city where everybody worships Allah. And he's still worried that, Ya Allah, keep me and my children from worshipping idols. From falling into that. So now, the last thing I want to share with you, just about our kids, just to think about how Islam has to become a conscious thing, not just some practices, not just we used to go to Jumu'ah. It can't. That's not going to be enough, I'm telling you now. You might be offended by what I'm saying, but that's okay. I'd rather you get offended and do something than not. For your own selves, for your own families. You know, this is our matter. Every child that falls into doubt, every child that cares more about video games than they care about Allah's book, you know, that's our loss. What I want to tell you about is idols. Ibrahim alayhi salam was worried about idols. We don't have that problem. There's no statue over here. There's no cross over here. We're not worried about our kids falling into the worship of idols. But you need to understand what idols are. What a sanam is. Every generation has its own idols. Every era has its own idols. Our idols today, by the way, an idol is something you worship, something your hopes are associated with, something you think about all the time, something that replaces the place of Allah in your heart. That's an idol. And very easily in our times, technology can become an idol. Very easily in our times, money can become somebody's idol that they worship. All they care about is money. All they care about is looks. All they care about is the gadget. You know? People are crying. People are crying because they can't make Hajj. And now you have people crying because they don't have the iPhone 6 Plus. You know, they're having a spiritual crisis because they don't have that video game. You know, I only have a PS3, I don't have a PS4. You know, they're crying, our kids are like bawling tears over this stuff. What have we done? We are creating idols for our children. They're innocent. What you put in front of them, they will become obsessed with. And then you cannot blame them for their obsession. I'm not saying you don't. I mean, my kids play games. I play games with them. They do. But there's a balance that has to be achieved. You're not. Your job is not just there to just give your kids these luxuries in life and nothing else. Then these things will become their idol. This is all they will worship. This is all their life will amount to. You know, how many times I hear stories about teenage Muslim boys and girls. Teenage kids. I don't believe in God. And I'm not talking about across the world. I'm talking about Texas. In Texas. I don't believe in God. Leave me alone. I just want to play my video games. Leave me alone. And those two things are not unrelated. That God got replaced with another God. That's what happened. When you're gaming 8 hours, 10 hours a day. You know? But we think, oh, we're Muslim. At least we go pray Jummah. At least we do something at Eid. We make some pakore at Eid. So we should be fine. This is وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِنْ تُطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِتْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. If you continue to obey Allah and His Messenger, none of your deeds will be wasted away. He will not discount all of your deeds. The last bit of advice that I want to give myself and to all of you is actually the iman and the guidance of our children is not in our hands. The guidance of our children is not in our hands. Allah Azza wa Jal guides who He wills. You can provide the best environment. You can do the best you can possibly do, and still, our children at the end of the day will have to make their own decisions. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not even take responsibility for Fatima. He wouldn't. He would tell her, "Ya Fatima bint Muhammad, ittaqillah fa inni la amliku laki min Allahi shay'an." Fatima, you have to have your own taqwa of Allah. You have to fear Allah for yourself. I won't be able to help you against Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling his own daughter, "You're on your own. You have to stand in front of Allah. Kulluhum atihi yawm al-qiyamati fardan." Everyone will stand before Allah alone, standing alone. We have to prepare our kids to stand alone. We can't stand for them. We have to do our best, and then the rest is up to them. And then it's in the hands of Allah. But we have to be able to say that we did our best. My argument is that we are not doing our best. We cannot control their guidance. Again, we cannot control it. What they turn out to be like, that is up to them at the end of the day. But we should not look back and say that we did not provide the right opportunity. We did not provide them the right opportunity. How do you practically begin this journey? How do you enter Islam into your family's hearts, into your heart and into your family's hearts? What you and I have to do is we have to actually talk about this deen. We have to engage in conversation about Allah, about why we're Muslims, about what the Quran means, about why is this deen so true? Why is it so perfect? Why is it so beautiful? You know, your children, they go to school and they have Christian friends. They have Jewish friends. They have non-Muslim friends. And they come home and they ask the question, "Baba, how come we think we're the right religion? There's so many other religions. How do we know we're the right one?" And when you hear that, you're, "Astaghfirullah, what are you saying? No, no, don't ask that question." You have to know how to talk about these things. This is an opportunity. Your kids asking these questions is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's only a bad thing when you don't answer those questions. And if you don't know how to answer those questions, then you better start learning. Then you better start. Nobody else is going to come and teach them. You have to come and teach them. If they see that you don't have the answer, then they don't think they need to have the answer. If parents don't have the answer, no, just put them in a Sunday school, they'll get all their answers. No. Your kids know what's important by what you think is important. If you don't think it's important, it's not important to them. Nobody else will solve this problem for you. You cannot outsource this problem. You cannot outsource this problem. This is your problem. You have to educate yourself. You have to equip yourself. Especially a small community like this one, you're surrounded by non-Muslims. So there's no surprise, you're going to get questions all the time. You get asked all kinds of things all the time because you're Muslim. There's no stopping to it. There's no end to it. How are you supposed to answer those questions if you don't know yourself? If you're not learning yourself? And the book of Allah is so powerful, this deen is so powerful, you don't just learn the answers to those questions, you learn to ask questions instead. You get in a position where you're not the one being asked, you're the one asking. You're the one saying, we don't make sense. You're saying, my religion doesn't make sense. What about this and what about this and what about this? Does that make sense to you? This is what makes sense to you? You know, the fact that you're constantly on the defensive is telling you that we don't really have the iman that we're supposed to have. Because once you have it inside your heart and you taste the beauty of this iman, you want to share it with others. We want our kids to be, you know, and ourselves to be representatives of this deen in this remote part. I drive here from Dallas, and Dallas is not a dense city, but when I drive here, I'm like, whoa, we're in the middle of nowhere. Wow, there's like land upon land. And yet Allah has decided that you people should be living here. People of La ilaha illallah should be here. But you know what? This entire region, if they don't know about Islam, it's because of you people. It's because of you people and your children. Allah put you here for a reason, not because of your job. Your job Allah can give you anywhere. Money is easy for Allah. That's not the problem. Allah puts people in a place for a reason. Allah puts people in a place for a reason. You are here for a reason. You are here because this part of the world, this land, needs La ilaha illallah. It needs it. And it's not going to get it from somewhere else. It's not going to download it from somewhere. It's going to come from you. It's going to come from you, and it's going to come from your kids. So we have to own this responsibility. Allah has provided a job, He's provided health, He's provided opportunity, He's provided education, He's provided so much of your rizq. Now it's time for you to give back to Allah's deen too. First strengthen your own family, and then be people that share this deen with people around them. They should know what Islam is like because of you, not because of Fox TV. You know? This is a sense of urgency and a sense of responsibility that I pray all of you carry. And I pray none of us are from the people who just casually have iman and they have to be told, no, all you have is Islam. You haven't experienced iman yet. I pray Allah Azza wa Jal gives all of us a chance to experience iman. And Allah gives that iman instills that iman into our children and makes us responsible parents and responsible leaders of our community. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal brings the hearts of the Muslims together so they're not only gathering in the masjid on Friday, but they're gathering in each other's homes. And every one of those gatherings is bringing them closer to Allah, not taking them further away from Allah. I pray that the gatherings that the Muslims have here strengthen their brotherhood, strengthen their understanding of their deen. You know, increase the love among them, and that the parents of children, all the parents become friends with each other, and their kids are friends with each other, so our kids are raised with Muslim friends too, that they can rely on. That this is very important for our children. I pray for all of these things for this community. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect this community and put barakah in the rizq of every one of the members of this community. Barakallahu feekum, barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يقول الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله، اتقوا الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا. الله أكبر الله أكبر.